1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this morning we'll be talking about something that we've kind of covered before in a very different way. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. The Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for, again, this morning and an opportunity to come to you and to pray and to learn something from your word. I pray that you would bless your word this morning, and if nothing else, just please bless the verses that we read, and your word is perfect, Lord, and it can't return void, so I pray that we'd just rely on that this morning, help us to learn something and get something from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning, as you probably could have guessed, we'll be talking about your body, your soul, and your spirit, and man as a tri-parted being. We talked about how God is in three parts, and we discussed that at length. But what's interesting is when God made man in Genesis chapter 1, he said, "Let us make man in our own image." And of course, you'd think to yourself, well, God, why is he talking in plural like that? Why is he saying our? Why is he saying we and us? Because God's three parts. And so when he made man in his own image, he made man in three parts. And so that's what we'll be going over this morning. And, you know, down through the ages, men have had some pretty funky ideas about what we are in body, soul, and spirit. But the Bible, per usual, just clears up any kind of confusion. And so it recognizes man as a tripart being. And then so these different parts have different functions. And that's the main thing we'll be talking about, the different parts and the different functions of you. And so first I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll begin with our physical body. Genesis chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 6. "And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." And now this is just after God has created the whole world. He's created the stars, the sun, the moon, and everything. He's just finished that. And now in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So already, the first time that man shows up, you see three parts of him right there in verse 7. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground," that's his body, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," that's his spirit, "and then man became," what? "A living soul." And that's the three parts of man. And so the Bible says that man is made from the dust of the ground, and just by strange coincidence, some dust was analyzed, and it is found that dust contains 96 elements. 96. And so, also, your body contains 96 elements. Those elements, I mean, we're not going to go through all of them, but calcium, carbon, chlorine, hydrogen, iodine, iron, magnesium, sodium, all of that stuff makes up your body. When you take the dust and you analyze it, it's the same stuff. And so you are literally just a human dust ball. That's literally what we are. We're just a bunch of dust balls. And there's another verse in the book of Job where it says, Job cries out to the Lord and he says, "God, remember that I'm dust." And that's a prayer that you should pray regularly. Whenever you're involved in sin and something that you can't handle or something that, you know, maybe is coming into your life that is hard to deal with, cry out to God and you say, "God, please help me, Lord, remember that I'm just dust. Remember my frame. Remember I'm a weak being and I need your strength to help me." And so, one day we're going to turn right back into that same dust. If you want to just look over, maybe on the same page for you or just a page over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 3, 19, it says, and this is after Adam has fallen, it says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so one day, these bodies are going to go right back to dust, the exact same way that they were created. Our physical bodies are just going to, they continually degenerate and degenerate because we don't have a living spirit inside of us, and those bodies just go into the ground, and that's it. And after a couple of years of disintegration, literally, you become more dust again. And that should remind us of just how weak we really are and how weak this flesh really is. We're nothing. And without Him, we're even more of nothing. And so our physical bodies, we have five senses. We can touch, we can see, we can hear, we can taste, and we can smell. And when you make your decisions based on just those five senses, it's called a sensual life. That's what you're called to be living. It's called living a sensual life. Well, you're just making your decisions, making all of your plans based on what you can do with those five senses. And last time I was here, we talked about how we're not called to live that kind of life. We're supposed to be living by faith and not by sight. So there's a clear distinction between living by those five senses and then living by the Spirit of God and living by faith and those kinds of things. Those are things that you can't see. Those are things that you can't taste, touch, or smell, but they're there and they're evident. And that's what me and you are called to live by. And so in James chapter 3, if you want to turn over there, James chapter 3, we'll be turning just a bit here this morning. James chapter 3 says in verse 14, it says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts," James chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." And so those are the things that living the sensual life is associated with. It's associated with devilish, and it's associated with this world. And that should show you here, and that should maybe remind you of the three enemies that me and you have in the spirit. We strive against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so those three things are apparent in verse 15. It says earthly, sensual, and devilish. Those are your three enemies right there. And so when you're living by those things, it's more of a temptation for the devil to get in. It's more of a temptation for you to be closer to the world and be more subscribed to their ideology and their way of doing things. And the more time you spend in the Spirit, it's funny, the less time that you think about those things. The more time you spend in God's Word and the more time you spend not focusing on the things that you can see, touch, taste, handle, all that stuff, the less you have any kind of even desire to be a part of this world system and this world's way of doing things. And so living of these things is called a worldly life. And being consumed with the body, it leads to bad places. If you just let your body and your flesh have what it wants all the time, I mean, you'll be ruined in a pretty short amount of time when you think about it. I mean, you'll be ruined. If you leave your body alone for just 2 days, it starts smelling. Really, right? I mean, you leave it alone. You don't take a shower for a day. I mean, we're starting to have problems. you know, you start smelling. You have a tendency to think pretty highly of ourselves, right? Because of the way that we live in this American lifestyle. You know, hopefully we take showers every day, you know. But we start thinking pretty highly of ourselves. We have this toothbrush. I smell kind of minty. I smell like eucalyptus today, you know. Like, you know, we have all these things, and we think, wow, we've done something with ourselves. But, you know, you ought to remember what you are. And if you don't remember, maybe go to a Walmart past 11 p.m. Yeah, you know, like, I mean, we're not all that great. We're not all that much. We brush our teeth, we comb our hair and all that stuff, but, you know, your body and the food that it wants all the time, and, you know, if you don't have any moderation, things start to go in an unnatural direction, literally unnatural. And anything in excess leads to unnatural places. It's interesting the way that our body and works like that. You know, anytime you have something unbalanced in your life, the Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And you know why it's an abomination? Because when you get those balances tipped in the wrong direction, you start to go into the unnatural. When you start taking love and you pervert love and you let that go in an unnatural direction, unnatural things start to happen. And that's wrong. And that's an abomination to God as well. And I mean, we don't even have to talk about it. It's not even worth talking about. But the queers and the perverts that we have in the society nowadays, why is that? It's because people are not saying no to their five senses. That's the reason for it. The reason that we have the sexual problems in this modern age with all the problems and people in prison for all kinds of horrendous things is because people are not saying no, ever. Men and women are training their children to never have to say no. My little brother Boaz, if my parents let him alone, he would sit in front of a TV screen all day long. So sometimes it's, Mommy, Daddy, I want to watch. No. Why? No reason. Just because you don't need it right now. And that's, you ought to do that sometimes. There's Paul talks about in fastings oft. Every now and then you ought to just say, you know what? No, I'm not going to eat today. And I understand fasting is a particular thing. Sometimes, you know, fasting is for you to get alone with God and you don't even want to think about eating because of the prayer. But maybe every now and then it's actually healthy to take a break from eating, to let your body digest all of that food in there. And that's healthy. And you ought to just say no every now and then. This body is corrupted by sin. And something happened that made your body start to degenerate way back in the garden. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the reason that our bodies have the inclinations that they do, the reason our body degenerates the way it does and really just turns into a shell throughout the years, and the reason for that is because you have a dead spirit. And that brings me to my next point, your spirit. I want to spend some time talking about that this morning. The spirit is another part of man. Spirit in Genesis, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And I tried to draw a bit of a diagram here, but you know, this is what it looks like. And your spirit, and what I'm about to get to in a second here, is your spirit, the Greek word, and I'm not a huge fan of going to the Greek, because I am not interested in correcting the word of God that we have. I've no interest in doing that. But the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And that word pneuma, it's interchanged in the Old Testament with the word wind and air. And so you have pneumatic drills. When you have trouble with your wind, you have pneumonia, right? So that's all from the same kind of thing. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we'll go back here, it says, "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So the Spirit is literally God breathing wind and air into man to make him a living soul. And that's your spirit. And your spirit is like I have on the diagram there. It doesn't have really a bodily shape or anything. It's just in there, like air, like wind. There's another verse that we could go to look at that. It says, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The Bible closely relates spirit to wind throughout the entire Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The spirit that was in Adam was God-breathed. It was God-breathed. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is some more stuff about the Spirit, but I actually want to go somewhere else real quick. I just thought of something I think it's Jeremiah chapter 1, but hold off for a second. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 1. Does anybody remember where it talks about the bones in the desert and God breathes on the bones? Anybody remember that? I might not be able to find it, which would really stink. Should have wrote that down. But anyhow, there's a story in one of these chapters here in Isaiah or Jeremiah. And in the story, there's some dry bones in a desert. And those dry bones are there, and they're literally lying all across the place, and it's a picture of what's going to happen in the second advent. And those dry bones, in the valley of dry bones there, basically, God breathes... Did you find it? Ezekiel 37, that's what it is. Yeah. Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. Yeah, I was in the wrong book. That's what it was. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Here we go. Ezekiel 37, in verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I'll bring your flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And so these dry bones in this valley here, they get life from the wind of God. From his literally, it's a spirit that goes into the man, and that's what makes us a living soul. And that was just, I just wanted to maybe explain that a bit more in depth there, but that can also be a really good picture of your life. You know, when you are living according to the senses like we were talking about, you're living a dead life. And what you need in your life is a bit of the Spirit of God. And you need him to breathe on your life and allow some life to enter into it, because it's real life. Real life is not living by the senses. As much as we want to do it, when you do that, you find yourself unsatisfied. You find yourself with this, you know, this hole in your heart and in your life that is missing the Spirit of God. And if you can, again, live by that Spirit, then that's how we can have real life. And so back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Man being a part of, man being in three parts, he goes to three different places. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and so the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And so you as a person, you go to three different places. Your body goes back to the dust, it goes back to the ground, and your spirit returns back to God where it came from, to his, you know, his breath like that. And then finally, your soul, it goes to heaven or hell. And those are the three different, those are the three places that your body, soul, and spirit go to. And so, you know, this other verse in Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3, if you're there, just turn a couple pages back, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 21. It says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" And so it's really interesting. The Bible is just so much in there, but this shows us the difference between different spirits that we encounter in the world. There's a spirit of man, and then there's also a spirit of beast. You know, you got an animal in your house. That thing has a spirit. You know, so you can tell sometimes when it's happy or when it's sad, can't you? Yeah, it's got a spirit about it. But it doesn't have a soul. And that's where the difference is. And we're going to talk about that, you know, when we get to that part. But there's four spirits that are delineated in the Bible. Number one, you have, of course, the spirit of man that we just saw here. You have the spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. There's a lot more talk about the Holy Spirit. And then three, you have the spirit of Satan. And the spirit of Satan has unclean spirits associated with it. And there's all kinds of stuff in that too. And then finally, you have this fourth spirit, the spirit of a beast. And so these different spirits, you encounter them in daily life. There are all kinds of spirits out there. Have you ever come across somebody that you kind of maybe had an inkling that person had some kind of unclean spirit inside of them? It's a weird thing. Me and you have a spirit, it's similar to each other, but there's some times where you look at somebody and you say, something's off there. You look at them and you say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. There's something unnatural about this. There's something that doesn't even feel like a man about this. And that's called an unclean spirit. And that maniac of Gadara that we have, you know, that we see there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus comes to that maniac of Gadara, there's some people that act like that today. I understand it's a bit different, right? I mean, it's not exactly the same, because we're not casting out demons and stuff like that, but those people in some of those mental institutions, some of them have some unclean spirits. I'm not saying all of them. Some have some genuine problems, but some of them have an unclean spirit. And so, you know, this business about the spirit of man has to be understood. It's a dead spirit. Me and you, we have a dead spirit unless we are born again. And that's what the New Testament talks about. The New Testament talks about how me and you, we are dead in trespasses and sins, but alive unto God. And so when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and we really have talked about this quite a bit. I don't want to beat the dead horse, but they sinned in the garden, and it says in the day that they ate the fruit, they were going to die. And their body didn't die, and their soul didn't die, so their spirit must have been the thing that died. And when they died, spiritually speaking, they became dead in trespasses and sins. And so mankind, every man that is born into this world is born with a dead spirit. And John 3, the whole chapter of John 3 talks about how you are supposed to be born again. And that's a spiritual new birth. And so, you know, we could go over some verses. If you're maybe writing it down, John chapter 11, verse 25, it talks about how, you know, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that which is, let's see, John chapter 11, verse 25. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So you were dead, but if you believe in Jesus, then you can be alive spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 says something along those same lines. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That spirit of Satan, that's where you were associated with before until you were born again. And Ephesians 2:5 says, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And so the reason it's called being born again is because God's spirit was born inside of you at the day of salvation. It was literally born inside of you. And so that God-breathed spirit now lives in you, and you'll go to heaven one day and collect the body that is associated with that spirit of God. You'll go to heaven, and this body is associated with that death and the spirit of man, but just like Brother Junior, I mean, he's up there, and he's got a brand spanking new body, just came off the, you know, just came off the presses, whatever, however you call it, and that body up there is very closely related to the body that Adam had before he died spiritually. That body that Adam had before he took the fruit was an alive body. And so that's that whole thing there. And finally, we'll talk about the soul here. But that spirit that lives inside of you, it's a spirit, it's wind, it's not shaped. And that's why I wrote it there on the board like that, because there's all kinds of weird doctrines about this stuff. And people have trouble distinguishing the difference between a soul and a spirit. Especially those Greek philosophers back in the day, and older Christian philosophers, they said that the soul and the spirit were the same thing. And that's just simply not true. We just looked at the verses. If all the spirits go back to God and the souls go back to God too, well, that doesn't make sense, because what would be the point of heaven and hell at that point? So anyways, I just wanted to make sure that was distinguished before we move on. But finally, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at this soul here that we have. Luke chapter 16. Our soul is the least understood part of us. It's the thing that we have the least contact with, the thing that we have the least association with. We can feel the spirit of things sometimes. If you've spent some time with the Lord, then you can discern the spirits. You can try them, the Bible talks about. But the soul is kind of a different animal. And the soul is something, you know, it's the least understood part. And men have come up with some pretty ridiculous things as to what the soul is. And so here's how some Greek philosophers have described the soul. That man named Pythagoras, he described the soul as a reusable cosmic tenant that occasionally lives in beans. I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what beans has to do with anything, but there's something there. So Democritus says that the soul consists of tiny round atoms vibing inside your chest. And that's your soul. Now, where is he getting this? Where are these people getting this from? that's where they're getting it from. And another man, Anaxagoras. Sound right? Anaxagoras. That he said that it's mind stuff sprinkled into the cosmic smoothie. I don't even know what this, I don't know what this stuff means. I mean, okay, like whatever you say. And so, but it's so interesting. You know that people in the world will take that and actually apply it? Like, can you believe that? You believe there are people that look up to those men so highly and they say, oh my goodness, that is so awe-inspiring. Mind stuff. And that's like genuinely, people will take those people's words as fact. And this way of defining the soul is even taught at Christian schools in America today. These definitions. And I mean, this is, I'll tell you the reason for that. The reason for that is because a long time ago, they decided that their final authority was not this book, and they decided it was their own noggin. That's what happened. I don't know when it was, but a long time ago, somebody rejected the truth that was being presented to them, and they said, I would rather go with what man has come up with than what the Word of God says. And so that's where we're at nowadays. And the Bible has a much better definition, and it doesn't have a clear thing, like where it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You don't have a clear thing, but all it takes is just a concordance and a bit of study and showing yourself approved to God, and you can find what the Bible has to say about a soul. And we're going to find it in this interesting story here of the rich man and Lazarus. If you turn to Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, when some Christian scholars and even some, you know, the world tries to take this chapter and they try to disprove it, they say that this chapter is not what it is said to be because it's a parable. And they say that you can't apply anything scientific to it because it's a parable. And I'd like to, you know, I'll give a proposition. If you can find me where it says that this is a parable, I will give you all of my money that I have. If you can find in this chapter where this story says that it's a parable, you can have it. You can have everything. You can have that beaten up Tesla out there too. I ran into a guy, what is it called? One of those. Yeah, I ran into a guardrail the other day, so it's not worth near as much anymore. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man. There was a certain rich man. It doesn't say, you know, this is a parable. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, why you speak to us in parables. It shows that it's a parable. But in Luke 16 here, it says, there was a certain man. And so I'll just take the Bible for what it says. There was a certain man. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And that's an interesting distinction between there, because there's one man here who has an alive spirit who is carried somewhere, and there's another man that has a dead spirit, and it says he was buried. And so that spirit and that soul of the rich man, it hit the ground and it kept going. And so that's the soul that's being talked about. It's not the body. The body stays in the grave. It can't be the spirit, because we just read in Ecclesiastes that the spirit goes back to God. So this man's soul is going somewhere. In verse 23, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, we don't have time to go over this, but in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints that lived the right way, they did not go directly to heaven. They went to a place called Abraham's bosom, because Jesus had not died yet. When Jesus died, those Old Testament saints' sins were taken care of. But at the time, their sins were not cleared yet. They were remitted. When you have a cancer that's in remission, it's not gone, right? It's still there. It's still present. So those sins in the Old Testament were in remission until Jesus died. And so those, that's a really, we don't have time to go into all that, but there's another study that maybe we'll do another time, where those people, they went to the place called Abraham's bosom that was in the heart of the earth. And according to this chapter here, if you can imagine, inside the heart of the earth, you've got hell, and there was a great gulf. Where does it say that? There's a great gulf in verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so there's this place here, and there's a big gulf between them. And afar off, you see this place called paradise, called Abraham's bosom. And then there's this other place that, of course, the rich man in, and he's in hell. And what I want you to notice is this. It says in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So what that tells you is that your soul has a tongue, it has a finger, it has legs, it's got arms, all of that stuff. Your soul is a shape just like you. And you know, you've probably seen some new movies that portray that pretty well. People talk about this, the astral plane, and what is that called? When you, they come out of their bodies, what is that called? Dead walking or something? I can't remember the term for it, but anyhow, people have talked about this before, and that, you know, in some of those new movies that they have with the superheroes and stuff, where their bodies, it looks just like their body, but it's kind of like transparent, and it comes out. Well, that's pretty similar to what your soul is, and your soul is just like you. Your soul, as a matter of fact, is you. It is the most real part of you. Your body's there, but your body's just a shell to your soul. Your soul, you've got some entrances into your soul. You've got your eyes, you've got your mouth, and you've got your ears. And those, that is just some windows into your soul. And so, you know, in this chapter in Luke, you find that what your soul looks like, how your soul is described from the Bible's perspective. In Revelation chapter 20, if you want to turn over there, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, says, in 20 verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so those souls can sit on thrones. Those souls can do judgment and justice. Those souls can run things. And that shows you again that it's a spiritual body. I'd like to go to one more place to show you this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had something interesting happen to him at the beginning of his ministry before he really started preaching. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about, he's being pretty vague with it, but he talks about basically him going into heaven and seeing Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. It says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. And he just continues on there. And so what that talks about is Paul is getting his soul taken up into heaven, and that's why it says he can't even tell if it's his body or not, because it's so similar to his soul. Now, he can't see it the way that he sees his regular body, because it's a spiritual body. It is a spiritual part of you. It's not your spirit, but it is spiritual, if that makes sense. And so he must have been looking, he must have been hearing, he must have been seeing, but he couldn't tell because he wasn't in a physical body. He was not in a physical body. And so the last thing, and we're wrapping up here, but the last thing I'd like to say before just going to close is another issue that this brings up. Again, you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25, it says, Proverbs 25:25, it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. In 27 verse 7 it says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." In Job chapter 10, Mr. Job, Job chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." And all throughout the Old Testament, you find that the soul is connected to the body in the Old Testament. The soul is connected. This person is hungry, but it says that their soul was hungry. And so what that means is that in the Old Testament, their soul and their body were merged together in a way. And so, in the New Testament, there something happened to me and you. We had a new birth, and at the new birth, something else took place. And maybe you've heard this before, but it talks about spiritual circumcision. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, and this, I know it almost sounds strange, but in Colossians chapter 2, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So this is talking about something spiritual. It says without hands. This is not in the physical body. And what happened is, if you can, you know, try and understand it a bit, when you got saved and that spirit was born inside of you, this part of you, this soul, was separated from your body when you were saved. And when that part was separated from your body, that is what allows your soul to go straight to God in heaven when you die. We're not like the Old Testament saints where we go into this other place in the heart of the earth. As soon as you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so that's what happened with Brother Junior last night. It's just, I was preparing this before all that happened, but it's real encouraging, you know, to just know that we don't have to worry. Last night, if she was here, I'm sure she'd say the same thing. Miss Jolie, we had a great time in sadness and at the same time in joy. He's in a much better body, a much better place. I mean, just perfect perfection. And he's enjoying himself up there. And praise the Lord, we don't ever have to worry about anything like that. The Bible is so clear about these types of things. The Bible is so clear about what is going on with your soul and your spirit and your body. That body is going to go right into the ground. That spirit's going to go back to God, and that soul, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer here, and we'll close. God, we thank you again for your promises in this book, and the things of this world are just, they start to look strangely dim when we spend some time in this book and in your words. And man, these people that think they know things and talk about the soul and the spirit, and they really just are pulling stuff out of their own brains that don't mean anything, that they don't even know what they're talking about. And Lord, we've got a book that tells us, and we can come to this book with any questions that we have. We don't got to go to ChatGPT. We don't got to go to Google. We don't have to go to any of those websites or anything. We can just open this book up, and we can find you. And that's all we need. And that's all we need in this world and this life. And so we thank you so much for the things that you've shown us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help your word get across, and I'm an unfit vessel, Lord, and I sometimes don't even understand myself, Lord, but I just pray that maybe you would get across what you want to, and that your spirit would bear witness and minister, and your words could do a work in our lives today, this morning. And so thank you again, God, for being who you are and being what you are to us. And Lord, I pray that you help Miss Jolene now and the family and just the things that they're suffering in the flesh right now, but one day they'll see by and by in the spirit. And so I pray that you'd please comfort and send comfort where it's needed. And again, Lord, just remember that we're dust. We need you. We need your help. We need your strength. And I pray now that you just be with us throughout the rest of the day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.